feeling like you're just a failure, if you're feeling like you don't fit in, when you look upon your face in the mirror, do you only see mistakes and sin? Just remember Jesus won the victory when on the cross he died and his head he bowed. And if you see yourself as just a sinner, how do you see the Savior now? How do you see the Savior now? Is he staring down upon you with an angry brow? Or do you see the one who died, taking on himself your sin and pride, standing with his arms out, open wide? If you've given all your heart to Jesus, if you've given all your life to him, nothing you can do to lose him, or once again his affections win. He took those stripes to heal and save us, and by his blood our past and future sins blot out. And if you see yourself as just a sinner, how do you see the Savior now? Savior now, is he staring down upon you with an angry brow? Or is he still the one who died, taking on himself your sin and pride, standing with his arms out, open wide? Oh, run unto the Lord your God without delay. Place your hands upon the bloody sacrifice. There's nothing you can do to wash your sins away. Jesus has already paid the price. I myself have often hurt and suffered for things that I have said and done. When you stare upon your past and ponder, it's hard to see the victory won. Just keep your eyes upon the cross of Calvary, where Jesus died and thereby faithfully kept his vow. And if you see yourself as just a sinner, how do you see the Savior now? How do you see the Savior now? Is he staring down upon you with an angry brow? Or is he still the one who died, taking on himself your sin and pride, standing with his arms out, open wide, standing with his arms out, open wide?
Glad to be in the house of the Lord tonight. Just before you're seated, I'd like to mention a couple of testimonies that are special to me of recent the Lord has done in our church. There's a couple of men, and I don't know if both of them are here. I know my dad's here, but my dad and brother Steve Johnson are assistant pastors and assistant minister with us here in Toledo, there in Toledo. And the devil's really attacked them the last year. Both of them were struck with cancer. Matter of fact, my dad's has been actually growing the last 3 years. And then just the last 6 months, Brother Steve had a tumor, fairly large tumor, come on his esophagus and then some small tumors in his liver. And so we just began to pray, and both of them were getting to the point to approach taking treatment and different things like that. And so with Brother Steve's case, and I don't know, Brother Steve, are you here tonight? Brother Steve, he's not here tonight, okay. After 3 months of praying, and I believe he had already started some chemo, they took a test, and this is an incurable cancer in his esophagus, took a test, and they couldn't find anything there. It was completely gone after 3 months, completely released. Amen. And so we're believing with him that God will just completely dissolve the tumors in his liver as well. I may believe with Brother Steve. Many of you from the local congregation know him and love him, and he's been a great help in the ministry there. And we just appreciate him. It just seems like the devil's just attacking the ministry so much the last few years. And I know I talked to a brother last night. He had lost his wife this year, and we want to remember Brother Dan Daisley and different ones. And the devil don't like the true ministers preaching this true gospel. And so then with my dad's case, you know, 3 or 4 years ago, he started to develop prostate cancer. And the normal level for the PSA level is 1 to 4. And so in the last 3 years, he had grown from that point to 54 was his level. And so he had just made arrangements with the Cleveland Clinic, and he waited and waited and waited, didn't want to have to take the treatment radiation. And so after a while, even us kids were saying, Dad, you know, maybe God is choosing this way to do it. Maybe you should go. And so he had set up the appointment, and a week before the appointment, he had another surgery he needed to do. He says, he called the nurse and said, while you did that test for my other surgery to get me ready, he said, just curious, what's my PSA level now? Thinking it had grown like it had the last 3 years. He said, well, it's 3.8. I think it was, Dad, 3.4. And of course, he said, can you read that again to me? And she read it again. He said, can you read it again? So God is still alive. God is still alive and is well. And as Brother Jeff said, he can use any way that he chooses to heal and bring healing. And sometimes he just gives us that extra special blessing to prove that he can do it. He's a miracle working God as well. He's a supernatural God. And so we're rejoicing. And what, they're special, two very special men to me, and I'm glad I'm going to still have them with me for a while to preach with me. And we love them very much. So let's just give the glory. Let's give him another hand for what he's done. Praise the Lord. How good he is to us. Hallelujah. Amen. We just invite you tonight to turn in the scriptures with us to Mark chapter 11. I'd like to read a set of scriptures there. Certainly glad Brother Harold Beckett made it in. Brother Barry and I are especially glad. Praise the Lord. Getting a little nervous there. Mark chapter 11, and let's just read from verse 11. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany into the 12, with the 12, and on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, heard it. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answered, saith unto him, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. And we'll just stop reading there and just ask the Lord's blessings on the Word tonight. Our Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we are thankful, Lord, to be your children tonight, sons and daughters of God, predestinated before the foundation of the world. And Lord Jesus, we ask you tonight as we've gathered again in this great group of people, believers, Lord, from all different walks of life and all different type of situations, Lord, and even all different churches. We ask you, Lord Jesus, that in our hearts we would have the right thing, that you would be pleased, that we could create a right atmosphere for you to plant the seed word in our hearts, Lord. Jesus, I pray that you open up the windows of heaven to us tonight. I pray, Father, that you'd help me to get out of the way. I pray, Father, you help the people to get out of the way. And Lord Jesus, we just rest in your presence tonight, and we believe that, as Brother Jeff said, we believe that you are here, that you are, Father, and you're a rewarder of those that diligently seek you. We believe that with all of our heart. We pray that you'll open up the windows tonight. We pray that you'll use us, Father, to edify the body of Jesus Christ, the bride that's here tonight, and also wherever the videos would go. Father, you're here, I believe, to minister to your bride and to bring her into that position and place where we'll be ready for that call to come. Lord Jesus, we love you tonight, and we place all of our lives in your hand. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you're seated tonight. This particular section of scriptures here, I believe, is a prophecy for the last days. And if there ever was a time that this is going to be lived out in Mark chapter 11, I believe this is the time it's going to be lived out. And we want to take a look at it because I believe it's not only the scriptures that we're familiar with in Mark 11, verse 20 through 26. It's not only these scriptures that I believe are prophetic and show the place and the ministry that the bride will come to under the third pole, but I believe also the actions of Jesus should mean something here too. And as we watch what he does, I believe that they're prophetic as well. I want to just say these opening statements tonight so that you know the direction that I'm going. That I believe that the glory of God being expressed in the individual members of the bride of Jesus Christ, I believe that that is the final purpose of this message being sent. I believe the glory of God being expressed in individual members of the bride of Jesus Christ is the final purpose of this message being sent. And we're not going to go in necessarily as a group. We're not going in as a movement, but we're going in as individuals. And I believe the glory of God will be in His bride and be manifested in His bride. Any other purpose than that under the name of this message is getting off track from what God sent this message for. And that's why last night we wanted to deal with fear, because we wanted to talk about that's the first thing that God has to drive from our lives in order for us to be able to have the faith to see our position. And we was talking about Caleb last night and how that Caleb, after many years of God being frustrated with the children of Israel or suffering through their childishness and suffering through their lack of faith, then Caleb was the first one that began to exercise a positive confession and begin to exercise actually what God was looking for. And that wasn't just a positive confession, but the first thing he did was actually dispel all the fear that was around him. Did you know that you have the power to be able to change atmospheres? And if there is an atmosphere of fear, that you have the power to be able to change it? And so that's what he did, because the other spies were there under a spirit of fear, telling why they couldn't do it. Can you say amen? And God once again, as I said last night, was just maybe sitting back and frustrated with that response again. And now it wasn't God that told Caleb to say this. He said it by his own faith. Now he said it. He perked up and said, "We are well able to take the land." He took control of that spirit of fear. And he said a positive comment, and as I said last night, he said, "We are more than able to take the land." He personalized the promise to himself. And that was going to come in handy, because we want to speak a little bit about tonight later on in the message, but that was the way, that's the way Caleb needed to be in order to come into his land and be able to individually now go take his inheritance and his individual promise. He was going to have a faith like that. Can you say amen? Because God wasn't going to push him into this. He had to go take it himself. Now, Jesus, when he comes here, he goes to the temple, and then he goes and he has this incident with this tree. And I just want to quickly mention to you that both the tree and the temple are a type of the individual. In Psalms chapter 1, we find that a tree is a type of the individual. Can you say amen? And in 1 Corinthians 6:19, we see that the individual is a type of a temple, when Paul said, "We are the temple of the living God." And so that your body is a temple of the living God. And if you just look back at the scripture, step back and look at the scriptures, you find that Jesus comes to both of those things, and he finds the tree not giving fruit. In other words, it's not fulfilling the purpose it's supposed to fill. And he comes to a temple that is also not fulfilling its original purpose, and he becomes angry at it, because here he has the temple that was the temple of God, that was meant to have the glory of God in it, and that temple is fulfilling other purposes than the purpose that it's supposed to fulfill. So now I want to focus tonight on the temple, if you'll give me time. Everybody's got time tonight, right? I mean, there's no sense in driving this many hours and coming this many hours on a flight and giving a preacher only an hour to preach. Can I have more than an hour? How about an hour and a half? Do I hear an hour? Praise the Lord. Jesus comes into this temple and he sees this temple that has lost its original purpose. It had become contaminated. It had become filled with other things. It had begun to be used for other purposes other than its original purpose. And he looked around and he's seeing things going on in the temple that shouldn't be going on. And of course his reaction was a holy anger. He had a zeal to come and cleanse the temple and begin to... First of all, he looked it over. And you know, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'll just say, if we're the temples of the living God tonight, and if Jesus is here, as Brother Jeff said he is, then a lot of what Jesus is doing is the same thing. He's coming and inspecting the temples of God. And he's giving a thorough inspection. And if there is anything in that temple that's not right, there's a zeal within him, there's something within him that he wants to come and cleanse the temple. So the Bible says he looks around. If you see it there in verse, a wonderful scripture, verse 11, it says he looked around. He walked into the temple and looked around upon all things. It wasn't just a glance into the temple. This was a serious thing to God. This was a serious thing to him. And so he didn't just take a casual glance at it, but he actually looked. He took time and he looked around at all things within the temple. A thorough inspection of the temple. And so when he did that, then he looked it over and he's seen what was taking place in there. And we find that he's checking what's going on. And he sees that there's things taking place and other purposes going on in the temple. And if it's not being used for what it was intended to be used for. And so he has to clean the house. But it's not just that he cleans the house. He gives the original purpose of the temple. And that is, as my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. A place of contact. A temple of prayer. A place where the glory of God comes down. A place where prayers are answered. A place for the people to meet God. He had to re-clarify the purpose of the temple, because they had lost the purpose of the temple. So then when we come then, and I want to say this, if we are,
if we are His temple at the end time, and how many believe that we, the bride of Jesus Christ, is the dwelling place, is the temple of the living God. And if that's true, then He is looking at all things that's going on within your temple. There isn't anything that you can hide in that temple. Because the temple is important to Him. It's been important to Him all through the Scriptures. And it's just as important today. There's a lot of other things going on in this world. But I can tell you where the Son of Man is looking. He's looking at His temple. Because that's the place that He has to use to manifest His glory. Now, in the New Testament, we find Paul says in two places in the Corinthians, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of the living God?" I'll put it in my own words. Don't you know that you are the temple? So, you know how, you know the Corinthians were a carnal people. They were a message church. You know, there were many message churches in that day. The Corinthians, the Ephesians. Lots of different kinds of message churches that had all risen up as a result of the ministry of the Son of Man. But all of them had different characteristics to them, and the Corinthians were a carnal people. And there were things going on within the Corinthian church, and incidentally, they had fornication going on. Didn't want to have to admit it, but fornication was going on. There was different carnal things taking place among them, and Paul had to correct them constantly of what was going on within the church. And so we find then that here he says, don't you know, he had to correct the people twice, he says it. Don't you know that ye are the temple of the living God? And the reason he has to say that is because they have forgotten that they are the temple. In other words, they have separated God now and put, and God help me to explain this tonight the way that's in my heart. But they have taken God and removed Him from their temple and have started to do things outside thinking that they can use their temple for other things. And God has been removed. Maybe you said, well, I'm gonna praise the Lord when I go to church, and I'm gonna meet God at church, and I'm gonna shout, and I'm gonna have a good time like the Pentecostals. God's at church. If I can just go and get a good feeling at church, that's fine. That's not. The Catholic Church, as Brother Bram says, Christianity versus idolatry, the Catholic Church believes that you have to go to church to meet God, to speak to God, for Him to speak to you. You have to go to church to do that. That's the temple. And trickling down through the daughters of that denomination, of that mother church, we see it coming all the way until Pentecost, and to feel like if I can go to church and have a feeling, have a sensation or something like that, I'll be all right. But then they live like devils the rest of the week. It's separating the temples. And the image of God is not a church, not a movement. You are the image of the living God. And you can never separate what God is doing in a generation. You can never separate it from your individual temple. And when you do, it becomes denominational. Now, so they were secretly sitting in their body, some of them, and someone maybe thought in the Corinthian church, they were part of the movement, but they were secretly sitting in their body. And what happens in people's minds is a separation for what God is doing in their vessel. And here's God over here, but our vessel is out there. Our vessel's separate than that. It's kind of on its own in some areas to do what it wants. And that is one of the greatest deceptions that I see in people, is that when your vessel becomes disconnected with communion with God, it takes on an organizational life. Denomination is not the sign on the door. No, let me say something. I'm prepared to not get any amens tonight. Because I have some things on my heart that I want to say. Denomination is not the sign on the door. It is a spirit. And we think that we're eliminated from it just simply because we're in the movement of the message. It is a spirit. We have seen that spirit come into churches. And Brother Branham says, and is your life worthy? I think is the message he says. If a life that doesn't follow Christ daily is a life that'll take on an organizational life. So you can be a one-man denomination yourself. How is that? It's you take a false security that because I'm a part of the message, then I'm okay, but your temple is separate from that. No, friends, the message is to come that every temple is full of the glory of God. Everything that God sends, every time He sends a message, especially in this hour, that word that He sends is directed at a certain place. And that place is His temple. And until it reaches its temple, it has not fulfilled its full purpose yet. If it lingers out, or if the temple's not in order and it can't fully reach it, then the purpose of it coming hasn't been fulfilled yet. Even though we feel like, well, it's come. We've got, Brother Brown came with a message has come. It has not reached its full purpose until it's come to the temple. The word and the glory of His character must come to individual temples, or the purpose of the message is not finished. And if your temple tonight is full of business and money and cares of life and fashions of this world and thieves, because that's what they made the temple. It's become a den of thieves, He said. Robbers. Robbers living within your temple that are robbing you of all that you can be in Jesus Christ. Thieves living within your temple, robbing you of what all that you can come to. If your vessel tonight is full of business and full of money and cares of life and all these other things, and you young people, I want you to take a really close look at your vessel tonight. What are you using your vessel for? Because the Bible says you're the temple of the living God. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. If God and the move of God does not have access to the temple and can't come and fill your temple, then it has not reached its full effect. I want to make this plain. You can say that you're part of the movement of the message all you want to, but if your temple is rented out for other purposes, if your temple is not surrendered, you've rented out a building that's not even yours. It's some type of sublease or something. You're renting out a building, a temple, a body, you're renting it out, parts of it. You're renting it out for, and you don't even have the authority to do that. Unless He brings this thing to the individuals, then the glory and the character of God, unless it has brought it to this place of, if you say to this mountain, unless it has capped your statue with divine love, it has not finished its work yet. Can you say amen tonight? Everybody still love me? Well, good. I'm going to keep preaching then. Now, I wonder back in that day as Jesus walked in there, I wonder if those men actually remembered the glory days of the temple. They had so gotten away from what originally was could be in that temple and the potential and God's glory being in there. I wondered if they even remembered. They could read the scriptures and find it out, but they probably got so far away from it and the proof of what they were doing with it, that's the proof they didn't realize what the purpose of that temple was for. And so we find then that Jesus has to remind them. And I wonder if as Jesus reminded them, maybe their memories went back to the scripture and went back to history and recognized this to be a house of prayer that was full of God's glory. And maybe they didn't remember, but God was going to remind them. They forget that in the glory days of the temple, in the pinnacle, in its top days, that where they come, that the glory of God so filled that temple. How many remember on the dedication day when they dedicated that temple to the Lord and brought hundreds of thousands of sacrifices? What a day that was. And my, they just prepared everything. It was all just set aside for God. And then they just begin to pray. And the Bible says that the glory of the Lord filled the temple. All the musicians were in order and all the people were in order and everything was in its place. There wasn't any private little rooms that are rented out to anybody else. That whole temple was dedicated to God. And when everything was just right, the glory of God fell in that place. Couldn't even stand to minister the word. Oh, I pray that God fills my temple that way tonight. You say, in this day, in 2007, in this hour, with all this going on, yes, I believe it's not only going to happen, I believe that it's prophesied to happen. I believe this is the temple that His glory shall fill. Praise the Lord. Boy, the glory days of that temple, you know, they placed the Word of God in there. And that's when the glory came down. They put it in a tabernacle first, a temporary place. The glory of God, the Shekinah glory came down and accepted their sacrifices. And it was dedicated for His holy presence. And then, you know, this temple that they put it in, it became the central place for everything. Jerusalem and that temple became the center of everything. This was God's headquarters. Can you say amen? And today it's the very same thing, friends. God's headquarters is not in Jeffersonville. God's headquarters is not in Lima. God's headquarters isn't in any geographical place. God's headquarters is always in His temple. And His temple are His people. If there's any headquarters in this message, it's the souls of the people. That's where He dwells. That's what He's concerned about. That's where He wants to live. Hallelujah. I believe that. It's individual temples. And then as we move along, Solomon prayed. He even prayed. He said, this is the central place. And I'm asking you, Lord, that if any of your people ever get in distress or get into trouble, I'm asking you, if they turn towards that temple and they pray, will you hear their prayer and deliver them? And God says, I'll honor that request. If they turn towards that temple, whatever they're in, whatever problems they're having, whatever's going on in their life, if there's famine, if there's no food, if there's no money, if you turn to that place, I'll bring them out of it and I'll deliver them. That's a pretty important place. Hallelujah. And they went up three times a year with their families to celebrate the feast. Took all their families and gathered there for celebration in the feast days. And all gathered around that temple. The word had spread around the world of the popularity and the wisdom of Solomon and all that was going on. The Queen of Sheba came and visited. And I want to point out to you, I preached this a few weeks ago to my church. It wasn't just the wisdom of Solomon that the Queen of Sheba was impressed with. But it was the order of the people. You go back and read it. It was the apparel of the people. It was the worship going on in the temple. It was the dedication. It was everything in order. It was the whole thing. It just overwhelmed her. And I'll tell you, friends, this world needs to see the glory of God in the people of God. This world needs to see young people. They see enough young people that are dressing like the world. They see enough of them. This world's young people needs to see a temple that's dedicated to Almighty God. This world needs to see husbands and wives who truly manifest the mystery of heaven, the mystery of God, of oneness. This world needs to see families that are wholesome, healthy families who are stopping Sodom at the door, as Brother Barry said this morning. It wasn't just the preaching. It wasn't just the wisdom of Solomon. And it's not just the message that impresses this world. But it's the whole atmosphere. It's the lives. It's the temples. It's the glory of God. Temple is where the glory of God rested. It's where the holy fires came down to consume the sacrifices. And the glory rested there. Everything else, and I would say this, everything else in the kingdom was right when the temple was right. It's the same with your life. If the temple's right, everything turns out right. I'm not saying you're not going to have troubles. I'm just saying when the temple's in order, God is in control. So, but look at us in our lives and cares of life. We get tossed so many different directions to fix this and fix this over here. I got to deal with this. And we neglect the temple. And the temple is key to everything. And further now, you ministers, correct me if I'm wrong. Just don't do it while I'm up here. That'd be embarrassing. As far, near as I can find, it was not till the ark was properly placed in the tabernacle or the temple that the glory came. In other words, the word, the glory of the word did not come down upon the ark until it was in the temple. Even though it was the ark, and even though it was the word, there was no glory with it until it was placed in the tabernacle. Our message, no matter how wonderful you see it as, our word that's come, our ark that's come in this hour, it is a wonderful thing, but it doesn't have glory in it until it comes to the temple. No place I could find where the Shekinah glory came on the word until it was in the temple, and the temple was dedicated and sanctified for one purpose. Can you say amen? No place we can find. Matter of fact, when the word was outside of the tabernacle, it actually brought judgment. Brought problems. And that glory of God, you know, I could speak the rest of the night on the glory that was within that. When Moses, before there was ever an ark, when Moses was in that mountain and the glory of God began to come as he was getting that word and the glory of God shone, it was so strong. You know what it did? It changed the countenance of Moses. Oh, and it was so glorious. It changed it, showing me, now you forgive me now, but showing me that glory, I believe that glory was meant to affect human beings. And it affected Moses' face physically because Calvary hadn't come and it couldn't change the soul yet. It could only change his countenance. But one day, that glory would come on the soul level. And not just change your countenance, not just give you a feeling, not just give you a sensation, but go down to the soul and change your very desires. But you know, I tell my people, I said, some Sunday mornings when they come to church, I wish it just changed their countenance, for starters. How many of you pastors raise your hand and just agree? Yeah, just that would work first. Sometimes they come in looking like they've been baptized in prune juice. Sour faces and feel like singing when the saints come dragging in. Listen, friends, there's a glory to this word. And it can affect our bodies. It can affect our countenance. It'll bring a smile to your face. It'll change you. Can you say amen? There's a glory within this word. And that glory is not just to give us a feeling, but it comes from the very inside of the temple and begins to change our desires. I don't want a word that's dead. Can you say amen? Some message churches, they got the message, but that church is dead. You tell me why that happens. Because it's not necessarily that the power is in that word, but it's when it comes to a dedicated temple that God expresses that word in His glory. I hope I'm not offending you tonight. Come and tell me afterwards, we'll make it right. But this is just what God gave me. It's meant to affect human beings. Now, Solomon's heart was turned away. And we realized not long after that, everything began to just crumble. And one of the things that happened was the temple became robbed. That was the first thing that happened. It was robbed. Forget the fellow's name. But he went in there and took everything. Robbed everything that was good from the temple. All the vessels. All the gold. robbed the temple. Everything that was meant to be there in that temple, Satan come along and robbed it. Took it. The thief cometh not, but to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And then after it was robbed, then Manasseh came on, and he actually perverted it. He walked into that temple and he brought all of his idols in, and he began to set up all these idols, and he began to set one over here, and this God, and this God, and actually now, not his own temple, in the holy temple of God, brought these idols in that temple. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how bad that was? God's holy temple, bringing idols into it? It's still happening tonight. Because the temple isn't this tabernacle. It's not your church. It's not in Jeffersonville. It's not a building somewhere. It's not a movement of this message. You are the temple of the living God. Manasseh perverted it. He set up little tents and he put up little curtains with little booths and little, not booths, but just little huts and little things all in the corners of all the temple. And there was prostitution going on. Male prostitution. He did it. Set up all these little rooms inside God's holy temple and doing prostituting services within the holy temple of God. Male prostitutes, female prostitutes in their own little huts and their little rooms right on the sides or right on the little doors and little corners of the temple besides all these gods that had come in. And finally, after all that happened, finally that temple was destroyed. Whenever things happen in the temple and it's destroyed, there's no power, there's no glory. My wife read me a quote the other night. It says, why don't we have more power? It's because of the worldliness and the lukewarmness of the church. We always want another answer than that. Why can't I have more power in my life? Why can't I have more of the glory of God in my life? A lot of times the answer is real simple. How's your temple looking? You got a lukewarm temple, power of God can't fully manifest itself in that temple. And so, it was destroyed, and Zerubbabel and Ezra, you know, they went back after the captivity in Zerubbabel and Ezra, they wanted to go back and they felt a call of God to go rebuild the temple. And that's what they did. God called them to do it. And here they come out, and Zerubbabel got permission from his employer to go and do what's in your heart. We went down there and begin to build the temple again, a type of the message of this hour, restoration message. Begin to build the temple of God. Zerubbabel had laid the foundations of this. And so we know the scriptures for that, but we see that he came in to do it. But I want you to get your Bibles and read something now in Haggai. Right during the days when they finished that temple and they were standing there looking at it. And of course, it wasn't exactly like Solomon's temple. But they did the best they could with, no doubt, the money they had and the resources. They had a good motive. They wanted to rebuild this temple of God. And so it wasn't at all what it was first, but we know that they had it in their heart to do it. Now, Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi are special chapters to me in the Bible because that's the three restoration prophets that were under this restoration of building the temple. And I like to read what's in there because it fits our day because we're under a restoration message. Look what is said to these brothers in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 1. In the seventh month, in the 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai saying, speak now to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Some of you in the crowd, were you here in the first glory days of the temple? And maybe there might have been a few there. And he asked the question, how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? And they probably had to agree. This is nowhere near the original glory and the original temple and what it was. And that can be saddening, friends, to to think that all these efforts that they did, everything that they could try to do, and yet it could never reach, under them, it could never reach that glory that was in the beginning. But hang on. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Jezadak, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord. And work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. Getting ready to prophesy here. You may be looking at it, you may be discouraged, but I got a prophecy here. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Listen to this. The glory of this latter house shall be greater. Hallelujah! Shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Jews are going to build that temple again, I believe that. But I'm talking about the spiritual temple of God. I'm talking about a prophecy here. And some of you look back in Pentecost in the glory days. That's when Brother Brown said in dedication, in that message in dedication, he says 120 temples were there on the day of Pentecost up in the upper room. And God came and filled His temples with the glory. And some of you look back and say, we need to get back to Pentecost. We need to get back to the glory of God filling the temples like that. I'm here to tell you that the glory in the people of the last days will be greater than the day of Pentecost. Now, how is He going to do it? I don't know. Does it look like sometimes that's happening in the message? No, it doesn't. But I don't care what I think. I don't care what I feel. The Bible says the glory will fill the temples again. And if He said it, I believe it. And that settles it. There's a new Jerusalem, friends. There's a people of God that He's building. And despite ourselves and despite all that's gone on, God will have a temple filled with His glory. Oh, that ought to dissolve all of our fears tonight. Hallelujah. Back then, the minister couldn't even speak. You know, we had a service, I can't remember, 2 years ago or 3 years ago. You know, you have service and after service and Wednesday night and Sunday. And you know, hard for a pastor to be a pastor sometimes because you know people want to hear something fresh. You know, evangelist has a certain set of sermons that he preaches. But the pastor comes and brings something and we have service after service. And some of them, you know, you feel certain things. Some it's more lively and some it's quiet. And you know, sometimes it's not like camp meeting. I guarantee you that. But nevertheless, you keep ministering the Word of God. One Sunday we had it's just a strange service. And the glory of God just filled the place. I don't know what it was. It's just, it was unplanned. It was, you know, everybody just came with their dedicated hearts and probably prayed up and ready as we teach everybody to do. And, you know, get your heart ready before you stumble through the door. Spend some time with the Lord. Get your temple freed up. And, you know, sometimes if we don't just obey those little counsels of the pastor, you start to see the benefits of it. We're not just saying that to fill time. That's all stuff that prophets taught us. Boy, we came in and I'll tell you, this scripture that the minister couldn't stand to minister, I guarantee you, I've always wondered what that was like. I knew exactly that Sunday morning what that was like. From the very first prayer through the song service, that place just cut loose. It wasn't worked up. It wasn't anything phony. It wasn't put on or trying to be emotional. I'm telling you, the glory of God filled that place. And the children were crying under the conviction of God and just under the... They knew. My sons were crying. And I said, oh God, thank you that you dip your love every now and then like that so that they can know this isn't just a bunch of sermons. This isn't just a bunch of mechanical things that we do. They need to see the supernatural God healing the sick. They need to see. And sometimes they need to feel. Glory to God came down. And I'll tell you, friends, I tried 2 or 3 times to open my text. I tried to minister. I could not do it. I just couldn't. I'd try to open my mouth and I just broke under something just so supernatural was there. Never happened that way since. But I couldn't minister. So I said, we're just going to have to sing. And I went over the piano. I sang. We sang some worship songs. I got up and tried to preach again. I couldn't preach yet. And then I got up and I said, you know, boy, this is way out of church order, that's for sure. You know, 30 minutes and bang, bang, bang. I'm not knocking that, but I'm just saying that, hey, sometimes God can interrupt our church order. We got some code that we live by, some type of things. I believe that COD and those things were guidelines to set the church in order. But you cannot make that some denominational code that pushes out the Spirit of God. Maybe God needs to do something different in the service because you come expecting the same thing to happen. You're going to sing 3 songs. You're going to have a special. You're going to be this. The pastor's going to look the same. He's probably going to be wearing the same tie. He's going to preach a lot of the same things. He's been preaching on a series of 150 sermons, Brother Barry. Like you tried to preach to us this morning. And you can see in your mind this way it's going to happen, this way it's going to happen, and no room for the Spirit of God to just interrupt the program a little bit. I'm telling you, friends, I couldn't. Finally, I spoke. And when I spoke, God said, don't use your notes. Throw your notes out. I'm going to have you preach something else. I said, Lord, without my notes? So I opened up a text that was laying deep there in my heart. I preached without any notes. I'll tell you, friends, we had a glorious, glorious time. Praise be to God. You know what? You know what? That's just a foretaste. And I'm not here tonight to try to work that up. You don't have to work that up. You don't have to work that up. But I'll tell you this. If you get your vessel in order, if you come to the altar and get that vessel cleaned out, and you dedicate your vessel as you go out of here, this meeting will rise to a higher level and God can do some mighty things here and even after this camp. God's hindrance is the vessels not being ready for Him to come down on. Everything is about the temple. And now you see why He was so angry when He came into a temple that was lost its purpose. Can you say amen? Temples that lose their purpose. That's my text tonight. Temples that lose their purpose. And I'm sweating if anybody has a hanky or something else. As long as it's clean. I'll borrow it and give you 3 back in repayment. You got one there? Is that one clean? Thank you. You know, even if it wasn't clean, I'd use it anyway. Brother Bram says we ought to be able to chew each other's gum. There was a church that went ahead and did that. I don't know who did it. I can't remember. Of course, the pastor started first. Not much faith there. How did I get on that? I don't know where that... Oh, boy. Focus. Now... I got some things to say here tonight. Do you have time? And I pray God will allow me to say them in a way that won't offend. But look at the time that we live in and look at the purpose of our vessels and the roles. You know, when the Son of Man came in this ministry in the last days, He did the same thing that Jesus did. He began to inspect the temple and the people of God. He looked at a Pentecostal church that was giving into Hollywood, giving into other things. Doing other things, using the temple of God for other things. vessels of women that begin to dress worldly. He began to inspect the temple and he began to cry out against it. He inspected it. He cried out against it. And his purpose and motive was just the heart of God to clean the temple of God. You know, you young people, you read the message and listen to the message, you know, and there's so much in there about dress and what we wear and just our conduct and our order. And you think, you know what? You know, I can make this really easy for you. And that is that everything that Brother Branham said, the message as a whole. And he said this in his last paragraph in the Church Age. He said, not for one moment do I bring a message to start another organization.
That's right.
Or to make people follow me.
That's right. That's true.
But if I can accomplish this one thing, that I can see a relationship established between sons of God and between God. He gave his purpose in the message. So you take all of that dress code and all that thing, and I get, understand Friday we're supposed to hear some on it, but and it's great, we need to talk about it. But you take everything, Brother Bram said, kick the TV out, all the other things. You can take it as something that's been, well, he was a little radical, he's a little off like that, but I sum it up all as God in this generation coming and getting his temple ready for the true purpose that she had. If you could see what God wants to do through your vessel, then dressing right wouldn't be so hard to you. All you see it as is a do or a don't, or something that you need to do. And I've been raised in this all my life. All you do is you see it in that way. But if God could only show you why He said those things. The Son of Man came in this hour and was cleaning his temple. And if you can see the glory that comes down in the future from being obedient to those things, if you could just get a foretaste of what God wants to use your body for, then these things would not be do's and don'ts anymore. You would gladly give them up. I'll be glad to do it. Because my temple is not my own. I haven't been called to live and look like this world. God's got a totally different purpose for my vessel. Everything can be summed up. The message can be summed up in that purpose to bring you into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and to fill your temple with the glory of God. All of it, friends. All of it. The roles of men and women were twisted in this generation. The vessel of a man, the vessel of a woman, they lost their original purpose until men didn't know what their purpose was anymore. The prophet begins to speak things to bring it back. Even back when he's hitting I Love Lucy. You know, he talked about missing church because of watching I Love Lucy. And if you go back and watch that, it's mild compared to what's on today. But laced in her attitude, laced in that show, even in its comedy, was they attribute Lucille Ball, even though she wasn't in the feminist movement, she didn't push any of that, she wasn't a part of any of that, but they give her credit as being the one through that show that slowly undermined her husband and began to change the roles of husband and wife. And only a prophet could pick up on it. Because he's an eagle eye. Roles of man and woman got twisted. Mothers and fathers lost their purpose until we have men that can have babies, but they don't know how to be a father. Girls that can have babies, but they don't know how to be a mother. And she's a vessel. Here she's having all these kids, and she's lost her purpose of what motherhood is. She wants to get rid of those kids. She wants to get rid of them before she even has them. But if she has them, she wants to get rid of them. She's lost motherhood. She's lost the vessel. She lost the value and the beauty. Amen. The beauty of a temple, of a motherhood. Amen. I'll let these other brothers elaborate on these things. They're much more qualified than I am to do it. Young people in this generation lose their vision of what they could be. What a young temple could be. We've seen the statistics this morning through Brother Barry. Losing all of that, all those statistics showing us how far that's gone down. And the whole house of God begins to lose, you know, if we're not careful, the whole house of God begins to lose its purpose. I believe that the move of God through the prophet and the message he sent, if we're not careful, we can lose our purpose of what this message is for. Can I share my heart with you? I see two extremes in this message, and there's many facets, but I see two extremes that I'm very uncomfortable with. And that is, there's a side that leans the people and an effort to idolize the man of God that was used in this generation. And to seek a comfort in his identity and his personality. And to keep the emphasis on him and on his personality. I think that's a great concern. First of all, because I think he would have disagreed with it vehemently. And every time you have a man of God that's used in the way he was used, of course, nobody was used, I don't believe, the way that he was used. No man on earth, I don't believe, has been used in this way as he was. But you see now, every man of God that's used, denominational spirits follow his move and his message, follow him, and try to take and attach and start a movement based upon him, the man. The Catholics, it started with the Catholic Church. They assumed possession of Peter as the leader of their organization, the first pope. Peter didn't agree to that. They took and possessed his identity and who he was. They took him and brought him on as their leader of their organization. And they built an organization around his ministry and around him and his personality. And the truth is, every one of these men of God, they do it after they're dead. And if they were alive, they would be standing against it vehemently. A lot of these men stood against it, the very thing that they're trying to do. They stood against it. What an insult to them in their grave. Can you say amen? They'd turn over in their grave if they knew what was taking place under the name of their ministry. But it happens after they're dead. Mostly. So that's the number one, the one extreme that I see. The other one is maybe not so evident, and that's to idolize, and this is just in my own terms, and you could probably say it better, but to idolize the group identity of being a part of the group, or being part of the message. And sometimes that becomes a security to people. It happens with a man's ministry when it comes. He has a movement that follows his ministry. I tell you, with what this prophet brought, this is more than a movement. This is more than a movement. But they make it a movement, and they feel that the body of the collection of his sermons, and that they feel that the body of the people around the world that are underneath the movement, that you see now, when you have that, then we have to watch that, because then see, God, He reveals himself through the message, just like he did Moses now. Moses, the true prophet of God, and what he brought was to be, there was parts of what he brought now that were to pass on to Joshua in the promised land to bring the people into their inheritance. Okay, so trust me tonight, there is no way that I'm preaching that we're ever going to get away from this message. I'm not dishonoring this message. Or it's ministry at all. In one, I listen to this message continually. I will never stop. I love all of this message. It's not the direction I'm heading. But when we make that someone's okay because they're in the group of it, or because the body of it, or because you have the sermons in your home, you can be deceived in that. The body of the collections of sermons will do you no good just to read them or just to have them. Being at all the camps and the message will do you no good. If that is what you're trusting in of what God requires, that's not the total vision for this hour. Can you say amen? The problem I have with both of these facets is that they become distractions and even deceptions from what this message was sent to produce. Our identity is not just with the man, the prophet. Our identity is not with the movement as such. Even a church identity is wrong. A church identity, Brother Branham blasted out against that. A church identity is denomination. If all your identity is in a movement or in a church that you go to, that's denominational. It is not with the movement. A church identity is even wrong. What this message was sent for is for you to find your identity in Jesus Christ yourself. And if you don't find that, you're missing what this message is. I'm talking to you, young person, tonight. I'm talking to you that's grown up in the message. You can't miss this. You need to cry out to God tonight and say, God, reveal yourself personally to me. If you think you're all right because you have allegiance to the man, William Branham, or to the movement, you're sadly missing what all this is about. That's a false security. And if you're identified only because your apparel is right, and that's the only identification you have, that you're okay, and that your dresses are long enough, and your hair's long, and your brother's your hair short, if that's your only identity, is that the clothing is just perfectly modest, that's not all the message came to produce. If that's true, we didn't need it. We had the Amish. God would have just come down and sent His prophet and said, hey, tell you what, just go to join the Amish and you'll be okay. If it was all just clothes, then He'd say, just go to join the Amish. They got it together. Go do it. This isn't about just the apparel. There are other groups that do better at that than us. And we talk about it, and we should talk about it, and we have to talk about it. But I'm telling you, it's not the emphasis. I don't make it the emphasis in my church. Been criticized for that. Been called a loose preacher because of that. But I will not make that the emphasis, because we've seen the history of churches that do. They get them looking all good on the outside. But there's a lot of problems on the inside are not being dealt with. And that's not what this message is. Is this okay, Brother Jeff? You know, there is a back door here that I can get out quickly. There's two of them. Praise the Lord. So the problem I have with both of these is that our identity is not in that. But you see, if your identity only is with those things, maybe the apparel, something like that, that's not what the full picture of this message is. What happens to people is they get up caught up in the enthusiasm of a movement. They feel because they're in the right group and saying amen, they're in the bride. God is not calling us to a group or a movement. If you want group identity, get a AAA membership or something. I think it's quite a few millions of members now. And you're part of the group. Won't get you in a rapture. Fix a few flat tires. If you have no personal relationship with this Christ and your temple is not all His, you're not catching what this message really is. And I mean that with the deepest respect tonight. And I say this respectfully. Sometimes we, brothers, will make the comment that everything that we need is in this message. And I just wanted to mention that because I think it needs to be clarified that everything that we need is not in the movement of the message. But everything we need is in the Christ of this message. So I disagree with that statement because, number one, the prophet didn't say it. Number two, he didn't live that way. Brother Branham was not afraid to endorse or compliment books or other sources that he read that held truth in them. He wasn't afraid of truth. And you're crazy if you don't read the message to realize some of the sources that he's pulling from. And what he's not borrowing all this, he pulls a truth out of it that's there. Come on now. We should never be afraid of truth. We are the people of truth. If it's truth, then I latch on to it. His attitude towards everyone outside of our group was not an attitude that we're the only ones right and they're all wrong. It's a message pride. It's a pride that because I'm a part of the movement, we're all right and they're all wrong. I'm here to tell you they're not all wrong. The word that many of them preach is wrong. There is a harlot system out there. That's wrong. We're to be separated from that. But there's a foolish virgin. I read this morning, I was telling the brothers at lunch, I read this morning where Brother Brown visited Angela's temple and he was in the pulpit and he said, I went today over the grave of the pastor here, Amy Simple McPherson. She's passed on now and I bowed my head, said a little prayer, and I honored her. I said, Lord, thank you for this life that loved Jesus so much. And I said, you know, Amy Simple McPherson, and I just prayed and I thank God for her life and I got her books and tapes at home. Ooh. Brother Jeff, I am getting in trouble. I'm just telling you what he said. He's a woman preacher. You know, I can tell I'm losing some of you now. I'm losing some of you. It's a woman preacher. That's a woman preacher. Get up and blast that thing. You're the prophet of God in this hour. Get up in her pulpit. Blast that thing out of the water. That's what I like about Brother Branham. He had integrity. He had respect. He wasn't demeaning. He didn't de-Christianize people. But I see that in the message and I'm concerned. I will never identify with that type of spirit. I'm going to distance myself from that type of spirit. Because it had to me 2,000 years to prove that it's a denominational slant. And I won't be a part of it. Praise the Lord. Still love me? And so, Brother Branham wasn't that way. And, you know, in Mark 38, the disciples found somebody that was casting out, some guy that was casting out devils. But they said, he's not following us. Jesus, we found a guy the other day. He was casting out devils in your name and he was not following us. Well, brothers, what'd you do? We forbid him to do it again. We forbid him. Jesus said, you did what? We forbid him. He's not following us. He's not part of our group. I'm glad this is my last night. I just had that thought come to me. Lord, I'm going to go back to my motorhome tonight. I'm going to get a glass of pop with ice in it, and it's over. But God told me to say this, friends. I'm telling you. I believe God told me to say this. Said they wouldn't follow us. He wouldn't follow us. This is what the scripture said. Jesus said, forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. Amen. And then the third reason that I don't like that statement being said that way is because if everything we need is in the message, why do we still go to doctors? If everything we need is still in the message, why do we still go to doctors? Brother Bram said he can heal through music. He can heal through medicine. Is that right? But you know what the prophet did? It's still God doing it. We're still going to give the glory to God. But number four, I think we should rather say it this way. Everything that we need is in the Christ of this message. And I'll add this. Everything that we need is in the Christ of this message, being in the individual. Because if it doesn't come in the individual, in the baptism of the Holy Ghost and a Holy Ghost filling, then it means nothing. Can you say amen? I believe it. It has to be the Holy Ghost in the individual. I believe that. Can you say amen? I think I'd just rather say it that way. Because the Bible says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. It's not in a group or books and tapes. Books and tapes wasn't the final result. But as greater is He that is in you. Why would somebody be against something if it helps a person? The truth is, if somebody does not experience the reality of Christ in the Holy Ghost, all the best counsel, all the best psychology will do them no good. But the truth is if they don't experience the reality of Christ, even the message isn't going to help them that much. Come on, friends, listen. They might live a little better life, they might do things, but they're not going to be in a rapture. So all the best of the message, all that, is still not going to do them much good unless they have the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, in their temple. And then everything that we need, God has provided in this last days everything that we need. But it's not in a movement. It's not in your church. It's not in your preacher. It's not in the identity of a man, William Branham. It's in Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This message must come to its temples. Hallelujah. Oh, I love Him tonight. I want to be one of those temples filled with the glory of God. Hallelujah. Our purpose is not to display to the world that we're right and tear down everyone else who don't follow us. We're getting off our purpose if we start doing that. I don't mean that a preacher shouldn't lash out against denominational spirits and stuff. I think that it's our duty to do that. But when we start to display that we're right and tear down everyone else who don't follow us, I believe that's a wrong spirit. Our purpose also is not to tear down each other within the message. If we're tearing one another down within the message, then we're losing our purpose. I refuse to join in with a purpose of that nature because it's not in harmony with the purpose spoken and lived by the prophet of this hour. Can I have some more time? Moses could never bring the people into their individual inheritance. Moses did not bring the people into their individual inheritance. Joshua did. Moses brought them out, but he never brought them in. They were all in a group under Moses, 2 million strong. They'd come out of Egypt. They were 2 million strong. They were in the big group. And all that was lovely. And God was performing the supernatural. And how many people in this message are stagnant in their walk with God because they are looking for another one-man ministry to lead them? They're looking for another dynamic preacher. They're looking for another hero. And I'm telling you, you're looking for the wrong thing. Our hero is here tonight. It's not me. It's not a preacher. It's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today. You know that what that hero will do? Even if you get him, he'll actually stunt your growth. Cause you to die in your spiritual walk. It's the Holy Ghost that's with us. But He's not setting up another ministry for us to watch. The Holy Ghost is here to direct us into our individual inheritance in Jesus Christ. When you were in the promised land, when you crossed over, Moses was no longer there. It was no longer about the identity of Moses. Can't find it. What they were told was to remember the law of Moses. Don't let the law of Moses depart. Don't remember Moses. Remember the message of Moses. It was to remember the law of Moses, and particularly the part that talked about them going into the promised land. You don't find Joshua. Listen now. Hold on. Keep your seatbelts on. Still got them on? You don't find Joshua taking the people back to walk in the footsteps of a prophet. It's not in the scripture. It's unscriptural. The type don't fit. You don't find Joshua taking the people to walk in the footsteps of the prophet. And he is not only preaching the law of Moses. Joshua is not only preaching the law of Moses, but he's breaking it down. He's called to break it down to the individual inheritance. Moses did not come back to bring that to them. The history was written down for the children to read and to teach this to their children, teach the law of Moses. The law was to keep them from idols of other nations. The law was to keep them in the fear of the Lord. The law was to help them not to forget. I'm quoting scripture here. This is what the scripture says. But Joshua had a different commission altogether to divide the inheritance to the people. And he focused mainly on that part of the message. The inheritance part. I'll tell you, our message is packed full and I love every bit of it. But there's one part that interests me the most. And that's when that title deeded book that has my name in it, that had seven seals on it, and the Lamb in this hour tore the seals off of that book with my name in it and threw it to his prophet on earth. That's not in the future, friends. It's the present day. Can you say amen? And that's the part. I'm not getting rid of any of the rest of it. I love it. It's part of my life. There's no better way to live on this earth than following the truth that God has brought through this message. But there's one part in particular, and that's my inheritance, my redemption claims, my part, my name, my place. If you don't find that, then you're not finding anything. That's why God sent this message. That's the part that I'm interested in. That has opened more than just doctrine to me. It broke open redemption claims in my inheritance. And watch what it came down. It was thrown to the seventh angel on earth, but after the mystery was given, John took the book, ate the book, and he and the book and his vessel became one. So the emphasis is this little book. The emphasis is that book not only stays there, but that book, John being a type of the bride, that book is digested into a vessel. The final resting place of that. Not on a shelf. Not as a part of a movement. No, it's to go into the vessel. I preached a message the first of this year at my church called Going Beyond the Seventh Angel. And, but I'm not preaching that here tonight. That was for my own church. Okay? I got a different title tonight. But I'm basically preaching the same thing. But I didn't want to give that title because I might get in a lot of trouble. But understand what I mean with absolutely no, from my heart now, no disrespect. But you know what? In Revelations 10, 8 to 11, the seventh angel is not mentioned. When you say, what is the calling beyond the seventh angel? Well, I know there's something beyond the seventh angel because it didn't end at verse 7. If we'd have been done at the seventh angel, then that would have been, it would have been Revelations 10, 1 to 7, and there would have been no more verses. But scripturally, that's false. There is more verses. There is a calling beyond the seventh angel. And it's not just the rapture. There is a ministry beyond the seventh angel. But we don't have any message of our own. We're taking what Moses said. We're taking the message that he had. He's gone now. The seventh angel won't prophesy to nations, tongues, and people. Praise the Lord. We have a ministry. But it's not our own message. It's what God sent. But he didn't send it just for us to gaze upon a seventh angel for years and continue to relish in his history and his personality. And I say it again, friends, I love to hear. I like to sit at the feet of people that were in those days to be around him. I mean that with all my heart. But you have to look at the scripture in the day that we're living in. There's a calling beyond being identified with the seventh angel. And that is that this word is digested and becomes a part of us. Can you say amen? He forerun the second coming of Christ. What did he do? What did Brother Bram do? He forerun the second coming of Christ, just like John forerun the first coming of Christ. And all the mysteries and the types in the Old Testament. Listen now. You still with me? I'm really bad. I know I'm taking a lot of time. But I'm just about done. Don't take that as a sign that I'm close yet. Don't want you to be deceived there. Just not done yet. It's not over till it's over. The second, he forerun the second coming. And all the mysteries and types of the Old Testament culminated and climaxed in two things. And that was a forerunner to forerun the first coming of Christ. But all the types and mysteries and shadows climaxed and actually burst and actually manifested in its fullness in the temple of Jesus Christ. That's where it climaxed. That's where it all became bottled up and poured into, is the temple of Jesus Christ. And John came to introduce that, the same as our prophet came to introduce that, the same at the end. He prepared the way. He restored the truth. But the person of Christ now has to come to all of its temples, and the person of Christ has to be displayed in the bride of Jesus Christ. So what did that vessel do now when we had that vessel of the prophet? Of course, the Son of Man was manifested through that vessel. The prophet displayed the Messiah sign of the Son of Man. Now, none of us, we don't have a part in that. He had a part in displaying the Messiah sign to this world. And it's such a perfect reflection of, just a perfect reflection of that sign, as just as Jesus did 2,000 years ago, it was manifested again in the prophet. How many believe that? A few of us here tonight? It was, the Son of Man was displayed in its Masonic sign. But when I read quotes of the Son of Man, many times Brother Branham says he puts in there husband and wife. Because the Son of Man ministry doesn't end just with a one-man ministry. It starts with a one-man and ends up in a many-membered body. Husband and wife. The union of husband and wife. That is the fullness of the Son of Man ministry. That's why Brother Bram says, we're not feeding on a man. But we're feeding on the body word of the Son of Man so that Christ can be displayed through our vessel. We're eating something. We're feeding on something. Praise the Lord. Amen. So that's what that, he displayed that Messiah sign. But we could not display that, because it took a prophet to do that. But the other elements of his person, the other elements of the person of Christ, must be repeated again in its fullness in the bride. The character, the glory, the fullness of Jesus Christ must be displayed in a many-membered bride, in individuals that are members of the bride of Jesus Christ. The other elements. So now when it came to this temple of Jesus Christ, what did it do? A vessel? How did he live? What kind of temple was that? I'll tell you. That vessel, it had a body, spirit, and soul just like you. That temple had a body, spirit, and soul just like you. Except he was born sinless. But he had a body, spirit, and soul. So he had a three-part temple just like you. And in that temple, when he came to the end, every part of that temple was under submission to God. Amen. And the Spirit could flow so freely through him. Amen. It had no hindrances. It had no blockage. Nothing was clogged up. And friends, I hate to be so simple, but you know what? That is the ultimate climax of the message that you believe. It's not to make us smarter. It's not to see who's the deepest preacher. It's not to have a little computers at church with our laptops, checking every other prophets, knowing all the quotes, knowing them all by memory. It has nothing to do with that. It's not who can bring the next deepest message. How many years in this message do we have churches and movements rise up within the message that made the doctrine the emphasis? It's not just the doctrine, but it's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Let me see the character. Let me see the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Don't tell me how much you know about the seals. Don't tell me how much you know of the mysteries of God. Let me see the same character of Jesus Christ in your life. That vessel, no spirit outside of that vessel, no spirit, no outside influence could sway him. How many want to live that way? There were no private areas in his vessel that he allowed to be open to worldly things or worldly mindset. His mind, his heart, his life, his spirit, his imagination, his conscience, his affection, his reasoning. He became uninfluenced by outside forces. The thoughts of man and any mindset of the world that was contrary to the word was never allowed very far into his thought life. He said, I do nothing except my Father shows me. It was not what he wore. or the good things that he did. It wasn't just the healing or the preaching. But it's the vessel that was yielded so much to God. God poured himself into it. That's the thing that impresses me. It's the temple. It's the vessel. The other influences couldn't buy him. He couldn't be bought. No part of his being was for rent or for sale. His temple was only used for expressing God. And that was the climax of all of the Old Testament. A temple completely dedicated to the glory of God. A temple that the glory of God could flow freely through it. And then he stood right at the last day of the feast and he said, "Whosoever is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Now we think, well, that's easy for us to believe today. But back in that day, he was a human being standing there in front of them. And he's saying, if you're spiritually thirsty, not come to your church. Not come to that temple. If you want something spiritual, if you want a fresh drink spiritually, he personalized it. You can come to me and get that. Oh, friends, what kind of temple should we be? You say, yes, that was God in flesh. But they didn't know that then. He was a man standing there looking like them. And then he says that and points to us and says, "Whosoever believeth, out of his belly." That's why John had to digest it. That's why the bride has to digest it. Out of his belly. Oh, hallelujah. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Not out of a church, not out of a preacher, out of your belly. That's why John had to digest it. You see, just like food, good food will drive away bacteria and cleanse disease. And he had to get this into John. Can you say amen? He had to cleanse the temple. Praise the Lord. And then he had to get it and it become a part of him. And the person of Christ in all of its fullness will be declared and manifested on this earth again in not a movement, but in his church. How many believe it tonight? In his bride. And that's why the last verses of the Bible say, if you're thirsty, the Spirit and the bride. Say, come. Not the Spirit and the seventh angel. Friends, I mean it with respect now. Not the Spirit and the seventh angel. It says the Spirit and the bride say, if you're thirsty, I can give you a drink. I got a refreshing drink for you. I may not always be able to point a person to a sermon and point them to a track. But I got a lot right in here that I can start just bringing out. That's what we do in our witnessing. We got to be careful that we don't point to always to a book or something like that. That's fine. I'm not knocking it. But listen, friends, sometimes we do that to get out of the witness. This message got to be right down in here, flowing out of our bellies, living waters. They ought to be able to drink from your life. God gave me a song a couple of years ago. I haven't finished it yet, but I think the chorus, if I can remember, it says, if I don't draw from the fountain, how can the thirsty drink from me? If I don't keep my eyes on Jesus Christ, then the blind can never see. To lead someone from far away, I need to walk real close to you each day. If I don't draw from the fountain, how can the thirsty drink from me? It's us that they're drinking from. The Spirit and the bride say, come. What needs to be kicked out of your temple tonight? Selfishness has to be kicked out of the temple, or God can't move in your temple. Uncleanness has to be kicked out of your temple. The private rooms of prostitution have to be kicked out of your temple for God to fill His temple with His glory. Now listen, now, don't let me lose you now, because I'm just going to bring this to a close. But don't let me lose you, because it's easy to talk about that temple back there. But we are the temples of the living God. All of us. Not just our soul, but our bodies and our spirits. Can't have these private rooms. You can't have the power and glory of God in your life if you're alone with the internet and clicking on to pornography. You complain that God's not moving in the church, and everything's dead, and it just seems like nothing's going on. And you want to blame the preacher. Or you want to blame a situation. And I'm here to tell you, those excuses you come up with are only to push away the attention on your vessel. Because if your vessel was under the submission of God, and the church got this revelation, the promise is the glory of God will fill His bride. He has to do it. Worldliness has to be kicked out tonight. Materialism has to be kicked out. Maybe tonight you need to come to the altar and you need to say, Lord, kick lust out of my life. I can't have this in my temple anymore. I'm asking you, Father. I'm the temple of the living God. I cannot hold this room of lust in my life. I'm asking you, Lord, to come and cleanse your temple tonight. Pride can't be in this temple. Guilt can't be in this temple. And you know what Jesus said after He said, if you say to this mountain, and whatsoever things you desire, you know what He ended it with? You know what He said? Of all the things that need to be kicked out of our temple, you know what He said? He said, when you pray, because that's what we become, is a temple of prayer, a house of prayer. You know, a few months ago, I was led to the church. I felt burdened, and I was led to take our little assembly. We have many of us here at the camp. But I said, you know, this is becoming real to me, that we become a temple of prayer. Amen. Our vessel becomes the contact point and the place. And if the believers are just saying prayers, they're not reaching their full potential. Amen. And I recognize our children, you know, Pentecost had the term, pray till you break through. Our children don't even know what that term means. They hardly ever hear it. And so they don't know how to stay there and open up their heart to God and pray until they break. Brother Branham says, you break into the presence of God. And it takes time to do that. And I would say a greater percentage of us here tonight, in much of our life, do not stay in prayer until we break through. I said, so I'm going to talk about, on Wednesday nights for a half hour, I'm going to talk about the barriers to prayer, why we don't pray more. And then we're going to take the next half hour, we're going to have family prayer, and we're just going to open up our hearts to God. And many of the healings and many of the victories have come as a result of those Wednesday night prayer meetings, as our church finds that place and time to open our heart to God. I'm not boasting tonight. I'm just saying we're a house of prayer. We ought to be ready and available at any time for anything God wants us to do, or to speak to anybody. To be a life giver to anybody. If we're not prayed up, we're not going to be ready for that. My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. But you know what Jesus said? He said, if you say to this mountain, and He says, now, when you pray, forgive. When you stand praying, forgive. And if you have aught against any, forgive. That your Father in heaven will forgive you. And Brother Bram says, faith is based on forgiveness. Because a vessel that has years of bitterness, or a vessel that's been hurt by somebody, or a vessel that's holding an unforgiving spirit, cannot be filled with the glory of God. Can't happen. There's a lot of hindrances to prayer, but that's one of the main ones, is bitterness and an unforgiving spirit. You don't think your brother's prayers can't be hindered? The Bible says. You don't treat that woman like a daughter of God. Your prayers are hindered. Your vessel's not right for God to hear your prayers. Temple's not right. And he says, forgive. God, give me a spirit of forgiveness to release. Brother Harold preached a message one year here. I think it was freedom through forgiveness. We're released through forgiving, letting it go. You don't forgive a person who's done you wrong. You don't forgive them for their sake. You forgive them for your sake. So you can be free. They might never apologize, because see, that's what our forgiveness is based upon. They may never apologize. They're probably going, some of them might not even be serving the Lord. Some of them be gone. You don't forgive them for their benefit. You forgive them so you can be free. You forgive them so that your vessel, your temple, gets freed up. Because who cares about the hurt compared to the glory of God that could be in your temple? Who cares about what they did to you? Who cares about all that when compared to the purpose and the power and what God wants to reveal and fill your life with? Put that on the weigh scales. With all your hurt and all your pain and your bitterness and your lack of forgiveness, put that on the level of the potential of God filling your house. I'm done tonight. I'm done. But I think we should rededicate our temples to the Lord tonight. I think if you have something tonight that you'd like Him to clean, some money changer, some robber that's robbing you in your temple, I think if Brother Jeff said He's here, I believe He's here. I would let this Son of Man, I would let this Jesus, I would come to the altar tonight. I would do whatever you have to do. And I'd speak to Him and say, Lord, come and clean this temple. I would forget about everybody else. Young people, I would forget about the hot dog stand. I would forget about the hamburger stand. I would forget about what's going to happen tomorrow. I would be focused right now on our Lord Jesus. Lord, here's my temple. I'm asking you, Lord, come and cleanse this temple just now. Come and wash this temple. We don't need music to do that. I'm going to pray. You come forward. You come. You don't have to come. You can bow your heads right now. Be nice if some of you just got on your knees. Right where you're at. What's important right now is Jesus cleansing the temples. I think we all need to pray. I think we need to forget about everything else that's going on. And I think you need to look at, Lord, where's my temple tonight? Where does it stand with you? Lord, what have I given my temple over to? What have I given myself to in the last days, in these last times? What have I... Have I had an unforgiving spirit? Have I had something I've held on to? Something that's in my heart that shouldn't be there? And I know the reason tonight that you can't fill me properly is because there's a hindrance there. Lord Jesus, come and cleanse your temple. How many wants to be a temple of the living God this evening? speaking to many Christians that have been sanctified lives many years. God bless you, sir. God bless you, daughter of God. I honor you. But for the most of us that's sitting here, we need to be bowing our heads saying, Lord, cleanse whatever is in my temple that is unclean and that is not of you. Hallelujah. I want to sing, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living,
yes, Lord,
sanctuary. Lord, prepare,
hallelujah,
to be a sanctuary,
yes, Lord.
Oh, pure and holy, tried and I'll be a living, Jesus, Jesus. Oh God, take me now, Lord Jesus. Take me, Lord. I unreservedly give myself to you, Lord. Father, I pray for this congregation, Lord. These lives, Lord, the potentials that lay within them, Lord. Father, we deliver up ourselves, all of ourselves tonight, Lord. God, if I've been unforgiving to someone, please forgive me, Lord. Purge it from my life, Lord Jesus. Let all that's not of you, Lord, be purged from my life. Let it be cleansed from me, Lord. Make your sanctuary clean just now, Father, I pray. Lord God, if there be any wicked way in me, Father, cleanse it from me, I pray. Lord Jesus, that I can express out of my belly flowing rivers of living water, Lord, to someone who needs a drink. Somebody who's thirsty, oh God. Fill your church just now, Lord, with your glory and your character and your presence, oh God. We need you, Lord Jesus. Fill us and teach us, Lord. God, we've used this message for other purposes sometimes. We've got off track. Please forgive us, Lord. Let our spirit be right. Let our character be right. Let our spirit be right to those who know less than us, Lord. Let all the pride be taken from us, Lord. It's by your grace that we have these things. It's not by our own. But you gave it to us, Lord. It's all by your grace that we stand here tonight. Lord Jesus, these young lives that are crying out to you, I pray you'll touch them, Lord. What potentials are laying in these young people to be temples of the living God tonight? I've preached to them, Lord, know ye not. Know ye not, ye are the temple. Know ye not, ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. My Lord Jesus, take them as they deliver up their lives to you tonight. Make them, Father, men of faith, women of faith. Just like in the Bible, Lord, make them great warriors for you. Lord, raise up little Daniels tonight. Raise up little Davids tonight. I pray, Father, through the faith of this message. God, may they find their identification and their inheritance and their place in Christ. Reveal yourself to them, I pray. In the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you. Hallelujah, Lord. Prepare. Let's sing it together now.
To be a saint. Oh, blessed Jesus. Yes, Lord, prepare me.
Allow one hesitant spirit. I wouldn't hesitate to jump into the waters right now. I would not be stubborn. I'm telling you, God has spoken so clearly and so distinctly tonight. God has registered an amen in every heart here. If your life is not right, I would be here at this altar. I'd be making an altar at your seat right now, but I'd resolve to change things. I wouldn't make another move in your life unless you ask God right now to fill you with the Holy Spirit. If you're not born again, if God does not dwell in you, I would ask Him right now. I'd say, Jesus, forgive me of all my sins. I fully, under the auspices of the Word of God that I've heard tonight, I repent. I turn from my wicked ways, my stubborn ways, my gossip, my criticalness, my anger, my selfishness, my lust, my pride, having it my way. I'd turn from that right now and I'd say, Jesus, I turn from all of that. And I repent in sackcloth and ashes. I repent in dust and ashes. I repent. God, I am mortified. I have been crucified by the Word tonight. I have recognize the error of my way, and I will not go another day without you. I won't go to college, to school, to work. I won't get married. I won't go another day without you being the preeminent one in my life. I'd get your life right with God right now. I would not miss this opportunity. I would not miss it. I would take advantage of it, full advantage of it right now. I would take full advantage of it. Why? You just wait on Him. That's a wonderful thing. Just wait on Him. Let God, you say, well, I want Him to just sweep over the whole building. Brother Paul said it's an individual walk. Let the Holy Spirit now come to His temple. That's fine for the building. I feel His presence in this pulpit. I'm sure you feel it in the pew. But what he wants with that presence is not to be an outside rain, but an inside new earth. Not just an outside anointing, but an inside transformation. I would get that outside anointing on the inside. I would get it on the inside. I wouldn't let anything stand in my way. No unconfessed sin, no doubt, no bitterness, no spirit of unforgiveness. Get rid of that bitterness. It'll destroy you. You forgive everyone their trespasses. You heard the word of God today. It's clear. It's simple. It's beautiful. Christ has come to his temple. We're not waiting for his coming. We're not waiting. The only thing left is the translation of the bride, the rapture. Christ is here, present now. Right now. I would take advantage of that. The same Jesus that walked in fullness on Galilee, that same fullness is here in bride form. And he wants to fill your vessel. And he wants to win souls through you. And he wants to love children through you. And he wants to sing the songs of Zion through you. And he wants to fulfill his purpose in your temple. I would give him all your heart. Let him have the preeminences, the rulership, the oversight. Make him Lord.
Oh, set my spirit free, that I might worship thee. Yes, set my spirit free, that I might praise thy name. And let all bondage go, and let deliverance flow. Oh, set thy name, and let all bondage go, and let deliverance flow. Oh, set my spirit free to worship thee. I'm not my own, but I belong. Just me, and I'm all his, but with a bride, the blood of Jesus, I'm not my own. Reach
I would take it now.
Desire,
It belongs to you. Fear not. Just reach out and take it now. And not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord, to wait. I am so needy, Lord. So needy of you. I am so needy, Lord. Tell me what I should do. What I should do. Shear all my rights away. All my rights away. In this world of sin, in this world of sin, I am so needy, Lord. I am so needy. Make me pure within. Make me pure within. Sing it again now. I am so needy. So needy of you. So needy of you. I am so needy, Lord. I am so needy, Lord. Tell me what I should do. Tell me what I should do. Shear all my rights away. Shear all my rights away. In this world of sin. In this world of sin. I am so needy, Lord. I am so needy, Lord. Make me pure within. Make me pure within. Come soften my heart, Lord. Come soften my heart. Come soften my heart, Lord. Just soften. Set me apart to feel your compassion, to weep with your tears. Come soften my heart. If you'd like to go, amen. Oh, soften my heart, my heart, my heart, my heart, Lord. Just soften my heart. And from all set me apart.
to weep with your tears.
Hallelujah.
Come soften.